I remember when I was a student, and there were times that I would enter the classroom for the purpose of taking an exam. And I would enter into the classroom, and because of the fact that I had actually studied and I knew the material, I would enter into the classroom with a feeling of readiness, you know. Man, I'm ready for this. I've prepared, I've studied. And even though I would have what you might call pre-test jitters, yet I was fairly confident, you know, that I got this. I can handle this. But I must confess there were other times, probably the majority of the time, when I entered into the classroom, and to be real honest, I had not prepared like I should have. I know you can't believe that, but my mother was shocked as well. But there were times I had not prepared as well as I should have, and I hadn't studied diligently. In fact, to be just real honest, I was not ready to take the test. I was not ready at all. And so when I went in the classroom, instead of confidence, there was fear. There was trembling. Yes, there was even much prayer. Okay? Much prayer. Oh, God, please help me. And I promise next time I'm going to study. Any of y'all ever pray that prayer? Don't sit there and look at me like that. I know you guys. I know you did it. But the point is this. The point is this. When we're well prepared, we can remain cool under fire, right? When the pressure is on, we can remain cool if we are well prepared for what is coming. And that principle not only works in the classroom, but really, if you stop and think about it, it works in every area of our life. It works in the business world. It works in our spiritual warfare, even. Several weeks ago, you remember we started a study dealing with this thing of spiritual warfare, and we began by noticing some of the tactics that Satan uses in seeking to get the victory, to get a hold in our lives, and to hinder us from being what we ought to be for God. And so we begin by looking at those tactics. But then you remember a couple of weeks ago we kind of changed gears and we began looking at the spiritual armor that our God has provided for us so that we might be victorious against the enemy. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, let's notice it again. We've seen it before, but we're going to read it again. Beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore? In other words, because of all these enemies that we have, spiritual enemies, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And so we begin looking at this armor that Paul is going to outline for us here. And you remember a couple of weeks ago, we began by noticing the belt of truth. That was number one. We began noticing the belt of truth. And we saw that belt defined for us. And you remember the belt is simply the Word of God. The belt is the Word of God. And we saw it explained for us. We saw the content of truth. God's Word is truth. We saw our attitude toward that truth. We are to live it out in our lives. And we saw the provision of that truth. That belt provides the anchor point for every other piece of equipment that God gives to us. Excuse me. So it's a very important thing, that belt. It's foundational, that belt of truth. And then you remember last week, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. And we learned that the breastplate of righteousness is actually the life of righteousness. that we put on as we obediently live out the principles and the precepts of God's Word. In other words, the breastplate of righteousness is simply obedience to what God's Word has to say. One writer, I think, noted very well, he said this. He said, holiness closes the door to the devil, and it helps protect us from his attacks. That's what the breastplate of righteousness does. Now today we're going to continue. The next piece of equipment that we're going to be looking at here are the boots of peace. Number three, the boots of peace. Now, most of us take our shoes for granted. We take them for granted. But if we stop and think about it, you'll realize shoes are very important. Shoes are a very important part of the wardrobe. In fact, I dare say that all of us have different shoes for just about every different kind of activity that we may be involved in. For example, I have some shoes that I only time I wear them is to church. You know, they're my church shoes. Got a little tag on there, church shoes. That way I don't get mixed up. I have church shoes. Those are also formal occasion shoes. Okay, so yeah, those are. And then I have casual shoes. That's for other times when it's not so dressy. And then I have working shoes. I also have some shoes for walking or playing tennis or something like. I even have a pair of golfing shoes. I do. And I have lots of shoes. Ginger has more. She's got more. Because, you see, she not only has shoes for every occasion, she's got shoes for every outfit. You know? It's a lady thing, okay? It's a lady thing. But for a soldier, shoes are vitally important. Because no soldier can fight effectively against the enemy if his feet are hurting, right? I mean, if you're kind of limping around, kind of like I do, somebody, you know, we were sitting at the coffee shop one time, somebody said, "Oh, Pastor Crocker, see that little sidewalk there with those little rocks sticking out of there? Take your shoes off and walk on that. It's really good for your health." And to show you what an idiot I am, I did it. And I was going, yeah, it. You can't fight if your feet are hurting, okay? You can't do it. You can't do it. And so the Roman soldier in the days of the Apostle Paul would wear what they called a leather boot. I've put a little picture on there, kind of give you an idea of what it looked like. It was a leather boot basically designed to protect the bottom of the feet and the ankles. That was the main part that they were wanting to protect. So it was actually a half boot because the front part was all open, but it allowed the soldier to go into battle. And it allowed him to go into battle having two things. Number one, he had focus. He had focus. Now we all know that our feet are naturally tender. And so as the Roman soldier would go into battle, because he had on these boots to protect his feet, he could walk forward focused on the enemy because he didn't have to watch for sharp rocks or sharp sticks that might injure his feet as he's walking in. And so the boots allowed him to stay focused on what needed to be done. Okay? Not only did it give him focus, but it also gave him stability. Stability. You see, the boots of the Roman soldier usually had bits of metal or nails that would be driven through them, which basically made it kind of like, I mean, if we want to put it in modern day terms, be kind of like a football boot. It was a cleat on the bottom that would allow him to be able to walk without slipping and sliding all around. It gave him stability on the battlefield, even though he may be called upon to fight in areas that were uneven in the terrain, going uphills, downhills, whatever. He was able to maintain stability because of the boots that he wore. Now, if we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil, if we're going to stand against the wiles of the wicked one, then we need to have proper spiritual footwear. Just like the Roman soldier, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we need to have the proper kind of footwear. You see, the fact is, you can have the belt of truth, okay? And you can even put on the breastplate of righteousness. But if you neglect your feet, you will certainly stumble and fall in the day of battle, or you'll become a casualty of the war. And so the footwear is very important. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I've noticed that since every soldier has two feet, boots come in pairs. Have you noticed that? It's one of those things. If you're observant, you'll pick up on that. Since soldiers have two feet, normally boots will come in a pair. They get two of them. And if you're not wearing both boots, your effectiveness as a soldier is going to be hindered, right? Your effectiveness as a soldier will be hindered. And in the Bible, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, we are told that our spiritual feet, notice it's plural, it's not your spiritual foot, it's your spiritual feet, are to be shod with the gospel of peace. Now, when I was in basic training, we were learning how to march. And I'm not sure how it is in the Singapore Army, but in the U.S. Army, when you have a squad or a company of soldiers who are marching in formation, when the sergeant yells "Forward march," everybody leads off with the left foot. You step out left foot first. Is that the way it is here, Matthew? It is? Okay, there you go. And so you start off with the left foot. Well, we had some fellows in our group that they didn't know their left from their right. And so our sergeant had a way of healing that. He really did. He healed them. He told each one of them to pick up a rock. And they had to carry that rock in their left hand the whole day. And they never forgot which side was the left side. It cured them. But anyway, you always start off with the left foot when you're marching. So let's begin where all good soldiers ought to begin. Let's begin with the left foot, okay? So we'll begin with the left foot. And as we consider this, notice what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse number 15. In Romans 10, 15, the Apostle Paul said, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good tidings." Now, from the context here in Romans chapter 10, we know that the gospel of peace is simply the message of the salvation that we have through faith in Christ that results in allowing us to have it. And here it is, left foot, peace with God. That's what we have. We have peace with God. And the reason why we must begin with this foot, the reason why we begin with the peace of God, is simply because of the fact that all men, by nature, are the enemies of God. All men, by nature, are the enemies of God. All men, by nature, are rebels against God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, because the carnal mind, in other words, that fleshly mind, the natural mind that is common with all men, that carnal mind is enmity. That simply means it is in a state of declared war. That's what it means. They're not at peace, but it's in a state of war. The carnal mind is at war against God. And here's the reason why. It's because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The Apostle James spoke of the same thing. In James chapter 4, verse number 4, he said this. He said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity," state of war, state of war. Friend of the world, you're basically now declaring war against God. That's what he's saying. You're declaring war, and so therefore, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. Bottom line, because of sin, all men are naturally born enemies of God. All men are naturally born enemies of God. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary. You know, the Bible teaches us, in fact, the Lord Himself taught us, that man's greatest love, the greatest expression of love that one man can show for another, is to die for his friends. To die for his friends. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus made it very clear, didn't He? Greater love hath no man than this. This is Jesus talking. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But if you stop and think about it, you'll realize God's love goes way beyond that, right? God's love goes way beyond that because, you see, God the Father did not send His Son to die for the friends who loved Him. God the Father sent His Son to die for the enemies who were at war against Him. That's who God sent His Son to die for. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul makes it very clear. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, you say. Christ died for us. And what did He accomplish there on the cross? Well, notice it in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20 and following. Here's what Jesus accomplished when He died for us, His enemies, on the cross of Calvary. Here's what it says. And having made peace. He made peace. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul makes it very simple. Here's what he said. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that's the starting place. You start out with the left foot, and it has to have on it the boot of the gospel of peace, which is peace with God. Peace with God. But then there's the right foot. The right foot. Unfortunately, many soldiers in God's army are only hopping around on one foot because they ignore this other boot. They ignore the other provision that God has made. Peace with God. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have peace with God, but that's where it ends for them. And so basically, they're trying to hop around on the battlefield against the wicked one, and they're only on one foot. And so they have no stability. They can't stay focused on what's going on around them. And they're certainly going to fall. I want you to notice the second boot. First one is the peace that we have with God. The second boot is the peace of God. It's the peace of God. The peace of God is seen illustrated for us when we turn to John chapter 14 and verse 27. In John 14, 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now you need to remember the context that was here when Jesus spoke these words. You need to remember the context was simply that Jesus is soon going to be betrayed by one of His own disciples. He's soon going to be betrayed. He's soon going to feel the sting of the Roman whip. He's soon going to feel the agony of the crown of thorns being beat down upon his head. He's going to soon experience the shame and the humiliation of being crucified publicly as a common criminal. He's going to suffer all the agonies of the cross, and he's going to die. Not really a pleasant thing to think about. Not really something to look forward to with great joy and anticipation. And yet Jesus, as He looked forward to all of that that was about to come, He declared, "I've got peace. I've got a peace that I'll share with you. It's a peace that the world can never take away. It's a peace that will allow me to remain calm and to remain unafraid in the face of the circumstances that are soon going to come." Now, with that in mind, let's notice what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul said, "And let." You know, a lot of times when we're reading the Bible, we just kind of, you know, we go right through and we sometimes, you know, we focus on words like catechetes, okay? And we focus on something like that, but we ignore a little word like let. That little word is very important. You know what that little word tells us? This is a choice that we make. All right? We can either let it or we can refuse to let it. It's our choice. Now, here's Paul's admonition. He says, you, it's understood, you let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You allow it to do that. You allow God's peace. You let God's peace rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You see, as believers, we have a choice when it comes to this thing of the peace of God. We can either allow it to rule in our life, like Jesus did, or we can refuse to do that, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. So how do we, once we put on that left boot, once we get that left boot on, and now we have peace with God, we're saved, we've been born again, we're a child of God, our record of sin has been blotted out with the blood of Christ, and now we stand justified, just as though we never sinned. That's our standing before God. And we got that boot on, and we got it all laced up. But how do we get this other boot on? How do we get on this boot that we call peace with God? How do we get that boot put on the right foot? Well, 3 points that I want to mention to you, and just real quickly as we go through this together. 3 ways to get this boot put on. Number one, pray. Pray. The Bible says in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Notice it. And here's the result. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, the way to keep the circumstances of life from overpowering us and robbing us of our peace with God is by simply obeying the command in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, here's the command: "Humble yourselves." Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. In other words, this peace of God comes when we humble ourselves and pray. But if we fail to do that, by the way, did you notice what comes in the very next verse? Did you notice it? What comes in the very next verse? "Humble yourselves, pray, casting all your care on Him." Now here's what happens if we don't do that. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Someone said it very well when they said this. They said, the secret of all failure is our failure in secret prayer. That's the secret to our failure. It's when we fail to pray. And so we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in prayer if we're going to have our right foot shod with the peace of God. There's a second thing we do that will allow us to get this boot on our spiritual foot, and that is this: obey. To obey. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, rejoice and boast loudly, for how smart you are. Now, that's not what he said. He said, the things you've heard, the things you've seen, the things you've observed, just do that. Just do that. And notice the result. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be. That's why the Lord Jesus in John 13:17, He said this, if you know these things. Talking about the Word of God, right? If you know these things, happy are ye, not in knowing it, but happy are ye if you do it. So that's obeying. That's where the peace comes from. And why are obedient Christians happy Christians? It's simply because they have the peace of God ruling in their life. Pray, obey. Number three, meditate. Meditate. I don't mean go. Sounds like a Hummer, doesn't it? It's not what we're talking about. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep... This one of Pastor Moore's favorite verses. You heard him quote it many times. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. The perfect peace of God comes when instead of focusing on the problems, instead of focusing on the circumstances, instead of focusing on the personalities or the people or the disappointments in our lives, it's when we keep our focus on God and our confidence in Him. When He is our focus, that's when you're going to find the peace of God and have peace with God and the peace of God. Your feet, verse 15 in our text, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One other little thought I want to mention here, and that is this. That word preparation that is translated here. The word preparation actually carries the idea of readiness. It carries the idea of readiness. In fact, it's the same idea, same word that we find in Titus 3:1, where it says that we are to be ready to every good work. We're to be ready for that. We're to be prepared for that. We're to be prepared. We're to be ready for every good work. And the boots of a soldier are vitally important because it allows the soldier to be able to march. It allows him to be able to stand. It allows him to be able to climb. It allows him to be able to fight. It allows him to be able to do whatever else it may be that he is called upon to do, because his feet are properly shod. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, when our feet are shod with that gospel of peace that has been provided for us, then we're going to have peace with God. We're going to know that we're saved. We're going to know we have that relationship. But not only that, we're going to have the peace of God. The peace of God, as we are able to face everything in life with a confidence, He's in control. He's in control, and I can trust Him completely. And you know what? When we have those two things, when we have peace with God and we have the peace of God, then we're ready. We're prepared to do whatever it may be that God will call us to do in our life for Him. So the question would be this: are you ready? Are you ready to do, as Paul said in verse number 13, to withstand in the evil day? And having done all, to stand. You got your boots on? I hope you do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, how we thank you for the provision that you have made for us. And Lord, as we consider this aspect, Lord, we understand and firmly believe from the testimonies of those that we have here tonight, everyone here has put on that left boot. Everyone here has peace with God. As far as we know, everyone here has trusted Christ as their Savior. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And if there's one here tonight and that's not true in their life, I pray that even before they leave here that they would get that question settled. But Lord, so many times we neglect that right foot. And so many times we do not have the peace of God ruling in our heart. And it's simply because of the fact that we make bad choices in our life. And we just don't let it happen as we should. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow the instruction you've given. Help us to pray and help us to obey and help us to meditate, to think on you, in order that your peace, that peace of God, might truly fill our hearts and might fully equip us that we might be able to stand against the temptations of the wicked one. Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we dismiss from this place. Bless our time of fellowship together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. God bless you.